This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
And so today we continue in this series leading up to and through Easter. We're calling Questions Jesus Asked. And today the question is, will you lay down your life for me? And yes, we may lay down our life for Jesus, but another question, or the follow-up question, would be, will you live your life for Jesus? Will you boldly proclaim Jesus? And I'm embarrassed to say that in my life and in my ministry, I've had plenty of opportunities to boldly proclaim the Lord, and I chickened out. I backed away from saying what needed to be said in moments that I had the opportunity, I was even asked to, and I didn't say what needed to be said because I was fearful of the backlash that would come. I'm a big fan of Focus on the Family. I've for years been able to be on the broadcast, and I don't know if you know this, but Focus on the Family has a lot of haters. A lot of people come at them on a regular basis, and anytime I'm on the broadcast, I just tell the folks answering the phone in our office, brace for impact, because it feels like they're by the millions. And there are just times where I'm in a setting where I'm like, I just don't want to deal with it. Has anybody ever dealt with this with their family or in the workplace? And I'm just going to hold back my words a little bit and not share. And I remember back in 2020, I shared this story with you, and I've had 6 years to process it because I'm still processing it, because I still beat myself up a little bit for what happened that day. But I was in Colorado Springs on the broadcast, and they started asking me some questions. And I watch enough Fox News, I know how to not answer a question. If you follow enough politicians, you're like, you were just asked this direct question. Why are we over here right now? Yeah, it's because I don't want to answer this question. And I say something all the time in events that I do. I married my son to embrace his biological sex and marry the opposite sex. I raised my daughter to embrace her biological sex and marry the opposite sex. And when that question was kind of brought up on the broadcast, I did the redirecting. And everything I said on the broadcast was true. I just chickened out because I didn't want to deal with that person online. You know who I'm talking about? The, well, actually, you know, anyway, that's the voice in my head every time I see a whiner and complainer. But I didn't want to deal with it. So I just backed away from it. I didn't make the statement. And in the moment that I had the opportunity, I didn't speak the truth, said other things that were true, but didn't say what I know I was supposed to say. And I went to lunch with a couple of friends from Focus, and we're sitting there, and there goes, everything all right, Ted? I said, no, I am so mad right now. I am embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I'm mad at myself for chickening out. And they said, what do you mean? And I gave them the story I just gave you, and I said, I'm gonna tell you something. I will never, ever do that again. I'm never gonna be in a moment where I'm asked to declare truth and take a stand for Christ and back away because I don't want to deal with the backlash. And I don't know if you've been there, if you've ever been pressured to deny your faith in any way. Maybe not deny Jesus directly, but what he teaches and what he proclaims. And it may be not outright denying Christ, but pressured to say or do something that didn't align with your faith. Maybe you've been pressured to avoid saying or doing something like I was. Family or friends, work, cancel culture. I have some friends that were canceled and they're back in ministry and for things that they had said, and I'm kind of jealous of them because they have what I call cancel culture antibodies. And I wish I had those. But they're back, and I'm going, Lord, please give me the strength to proclaim. And that's me. And I know every single one of you in here has had moments where You know when you backed away from a conversation because that aunt, that uncle, and maybe your mom or dad, we deal with this around baptism all the time here. People, they place faith in Jesus and they don't want to be baptized for fear of what mom and dad might say. When you place faith in Jesus, he demands your undivided allegiance. And stepping into the water is more important than the sensitivities of your mother or father. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He's not telling you to go out there and pick fights. He's not telling you to dishonor your mother and father. But what he's telling you to do is to take such a stand for him that members of your family may push back from you and disown you and walk away from you. We've all been in those moments. But have you ever messed up so bad that you thought there's no way of recovering? Like, that's disqualifying. I'm done. Failure, sin, shortcomings, weaknesses. The story we get into today with Peter's denial, there's really two things going on. It's us having the call and resolve to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus when asked. But it's also us understanding that it's only by God's grace that we keep moving after we completely and miserably fail the test. And it's only by God's grace. But some of you in here think you're beyond God's grace. Now, for by grace we are saved, yes, but it's not just for our salvation, it's for daily living, right? We need it every day. Listen, your marriage needs grace, right? My wife needs a lot of grace from me, but I need way more from her. Your relationships thrive when you offer this grace to one another. I grew up singing the song all the time in church, and it kept coming back to me, the hymn this week. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We don't know for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We can't say with certainty what it was, but we do know it was some sort of limitation that limited him, that kept him from being conceited. It is good to be confident. It is bad to be overconfident. And so whatever this thorn was, it forced him to rely on God's grace. And we read this as we start today in 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And some of you today feel you've blown it so bad, there's no recovering, there's no coming back from whatever you have done. But today that you would rely on the grace that God extends to you. Again, not just to save you, but what you need daily. His grace is sufficient. It is enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I take from this passage that I need to do my part. I need to boldly proclaim, stand for my faith. And whatever comes at me, I have to rely on the grace of God to get me through it, period. It's the only way. And so if some of you here today need this, you're brokenhearted, broken family, broken marriage, you've failed morally, your reputation is shattered, recently released from prison, whatever the case may be, we live in a day where I'm being told by some, these are the prisoners that we should minister to, these are the ones that we shouldn't minister to, and I'm telling you, no one is beyond God's grace. We go after them all. I've been listening to this song. It's really a depressing song, but you needed a good depressing country song in your life, you know, at the top of your playlist. And it's by Luke Combs called 15 Minutes. Have you anybody heard this song? Yeah, this is a sad song. This is right up there with, he stopped loving her today, right? But this is a son, he's in prison and he's got 15 minutes to call mom and he's talking to mom because dad ain't talking to him. And he's asking all these questions. He wants to know what she's making for dinner, wants to know how the garden's doing. And there's this line that keeps getting me in the song. It's somebody that doesn't understand grace. He goes, you think dad'll ever talk to me again? Man, grace is needed for the prisoner. Grace is needed for the one who thinks they are so far from being saved. So today I want to jump into this, and we got to ask some serious questions of ourselves when we ask the question, because I think if you ask somebody, will you lay down your life for Jesus? I don't think any Christian I would meet today would tell me, no, probably not. No, yes, yes. But let's just start by living our life for Jesus and boldly proclaiming him in the moments, in our family and in the workplace and in our community and online when they present themselves, not being obnoxious, but presenting the truth In love. So let's jump into this. Now we're at the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. He has predicted the betrayal of Judas, and now he's going to predict Peter's denial. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. He's throwing a lot at them. They're overwhelmed with everything he's sharing with them. So when you get to chapter 14 of John, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you to be where I am. But look at what he says. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And remember, he just used the term my children. Act like my children. Care for one another. Provide for one another. Wash one another's feet. They'll know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I'm going, you cannot follow. But here's the key, now. But you will follow later. Don't be troubled, Peter. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you? Now, we all know Peter is a very confident individual. You've read Peter's story and you know Peter's life and his character. He has a lot of confidence and sincerity. And then he says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And we have to really understand this and agree on something to understand the rest of the message. Let me ask, and you can process with me out loud. You can yell it in the courtyard and in the chapel. Did Peter mean this right here? Of course he did. Did Peter love Jesus? Yes. Was Peter devoted to Jesus? When he said, I'll lay down my life for you, he meant it. Why then? Not days later, not months later, but hours later, he denies Jesus three times. Hours. It goes on to say, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me. You will deny me three times. We don't question Peter's love, sincerity, devotion. We don't even question his intention. So what happens and what's the lesson that we're supposed to take? But I want to start with just this bold commitment and the best intentions we have in following Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. I want to introduce you to Campbell Lino. People she ever spoke to was a youth group of 75 people until her high school told her, you're the valedictorian. Coming out of Texas, she now knows she's got to prepare a speech for her class of about 900 in a school of about 4,000 to a group of about 10,000 people. And if you know what the valedictorian, they write a speech, they have to turn it into the principal and the principal has to approve it. She stands up and gives her speech and starts, and it's in Texas, so it's, hey, y'all. That's how she starts the speech. But in it, she shares, now I want to talk to you all about the most important person in my life, Jesus Christ, and how he has changed my life. And it was met with cheers, which is what we all want. Let's be honest. We're in a town where you go to a show and the name of Jesus is mentioned from the stage and cheers erupt. People are grateful that we live in a community and a town that boldly proclaims the name of Christ. But you do understand, Branson, follower of Jesus, that's not everywhere you go. And it's easy to proclaim him when it's met with cheers. But if you move to other parts of our country, here's Coach Joe Kennedy, assistant football coach at Bremerton High School in Washington. And again, I'm just sharing some of the stories. You've heard so many of these stories, just different names and different faces. He was suspended and eventually didn't have his contract renewed in 2015 for taking a knee to pray on the 50-yard line after games. Wasn't even a bold proclamation. He just by himself, it was a public demonstration of his faith, and he was fired. Some of you followed this story in the 7-year legal battle. The Supreme Court ended up ruling 6-3 in June 2022 that Kennedy's actions were protected by the First Amendment. And we live in a country, and I'm grateful for our First Amendment. I'm grateful that we have freedom of religion, but it's not everywhere you go. He was reinstated to his position in March of 2023, so some people, for their faith, are willing to lose a job. I was with a coach and broadcaster yesterday who did not have his contract renewed. I love the new terms we come up with for fired. We're just not renewing your contract. And I listened to this guy, many of you will know who it is, but I listened to him just humble and gentle. And when the media and when the, oh, let's just say, what was the station? NBC said, "Coach, is there any way you can tone down all the pro-life stuff?" He said, "This is so important to me." And after 17 years, that was it, right? People are willing to give up their jobs. Are you willing to lose your job? I know I'm a pastor, and you're like, "Ted, you can't lose your job for preaching." I'm like, "You'd be surprised." Because here's what happens after 24 years. I look back at my ministry. I was a bolder preacher early on when we didn't have budgets, buildings, or staff to worry about. But now I get up here, and now I go online. I think I have a little more freedom at 8:15 and 11:45. Yeah, I'm going to get you into my mind for just a brief moment. And I hate this about myself. But I think more carefully through what's going through there because of all that, I don't know why that voice, that's the voice of every whiner and complainer online, in my opinion. Well, actually, sorry, there we go. And anyway, I'm ready for a new work after today, because what happens is you start holding back because you don't want it to affect budgets, building, staff. And things get bigger, you feel more responsibility, and so you hold back. And I have been confessing this all week to the Lord, no more. It just can't be. It can't be. And as people get up and leave, I don't want to call him out. He's probably for a note. I was saying that before he got up. He wasn't a demonstrative one. You know the people that gather their things and let it be known they're leaving. We can't hold back. And by the way, that means there's going to be times I say things you, Republican-loving, Jesus-loving individual, don't like to hear. And you need to take it. If something from Scripture doesn't align with what a party told you to believe or told you you need to do, always go with Christ. He trumps a political party. Oh, look at that. That was about a third of what I had before. But budgets, buildings, that is secondary thought, but back burner thought to proclaiming the truth. I can sit here and go, good for that coach doing what he did and losing his job. Are you prepared for that? I take it, this story, I don't even need to use the name because we've heard so many stories where there is no freedom of religion, but you go to Iran and you meet a woman who comes to faith in Jesus in her early 20s, disowned by her family. And you need to know that when a Muslim family disowns you, they basically have a funeral for you. You are dead to them. They treat you as though you have died. And some treated her this way. She was arrested, spent months in a notorious Iranian prison. Guards pressured her repeatedly, "Deny Christ and you can go home." And she responded simply, "I cannot deny the one who saved me." And again, Jesus said it in Matthew 10, a man's enemies will be members of his own household. You will come to faith in me. I demand your undivided allegiance. Stay true to me. If that loses a job, it loses a family, it sends you to prison. And for some, it will cost you literally your life. And you will lay down your life for the case of Christ. Story many of you have heard. It'll be new for some of you, but Jim Elliot, 1950s, a young missionary, felt called to take the gospel to a remote tribe in Ecuador. Tribe was known for violence and killed every outsider that tried to contact them. So Jim and four other missionaries began flying over the jungle in a small plane piloted by Nate Saint, dropping gifts to build trust, like tools and food and pots and stuff like that. In January of 1956, they thought they were ready. It was time to land and start their proclamation of the gospel and the evangelization of this tribe. So they landed their plane on a sandbar along the river and waited. The first people that met them were nice, friendly. They greeted them well, seemed friendly. But days later, a group of warriors showed up. and all five missionaries were speared to death. After Jim Elliot's death, his wife Elizabeth and Nate Saint's sister Rachel eventually moved into the tribe's village, and many of the very warriors who had killed the missionaries became followers of Jesus. Before he died, Jim Elliot penned this line in his journal: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jared Coulter, and you know our church supports a missionary in Ecuador, and we've taken several trips there. We'll take another one later this year. Jared Coulter went on the one, he's our student and young adults pastor, went on the one last year. He sent me this this past week as he knew what I'd be talking about. He said, "Ted, as we were driving into the missionary compound with Tim Anderson in Ecuador and deeper into the Amazon jungle, we passed by Jim Elliott's base camp." He goes, "I'm fully convinced that his work made a way for what we, Woodland Hills, are doing there today. The tribe that martyred Jim was scared of the tribe that we are working with there in Ecuador. The gospel is moving deeper into the jungle each year, and our church is literally helping take the gospel deeper into the remotest parts of the world. For some, it's going to cost family. For some, it's going to cost a job. And as Jim and these missionaries, in their case, it took their lives. And Peter, if you follow his story, and church tradition states that he was crucified upside down at his request, for he felt unworthy to be crucified like Jesus. So here are some lessons I want us to take today as we look through Peter's denial. For those of us that have chickened out in moments where we should have stepped up, for those of us that backed up for fear of backlash, that we would press forward, that we would find great relief in pleasing the Lord. And I'm telling you, it's a fight and a struggle with me every day to fear the Lord more than I fear men. And I confess it every day. I will not fear men. And Lord, if that's Amy and I living in an RV down by the river, we have some pretty nice places down in Branson to do that. I'll do it. Lord, let us fear you and not men. So here, just four quick things. Peter's denial did not disqualify him. Whew, boy, we understand by God's grace, he was not disqualified. And we learn from this story, God actually uses our brokenness and that broken heart to prepare us for what he has planned for us. What did Jesus have planned for Peter? Matthew 16, 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Did not disqualify him. Number two, Peter's denial reminds us that even the most committed believer is vulnerable. The one who loves Jesus, is sincere, who follows Jesus, who gives, who serves, you're still vulnerable. Peter had the best of intentions. When he said, "I will lay down my life for you," he meant it. And then hours later denies Jesus. He loved Jesus, but his sincerity was not enough. This is why your decisions are better than your intentions. Your decisions have more power than your intentions. Your decisions have call and resolve. So make some decisions today. Make some decisions today that when this happens, the next family gathering, I shared it with somebody in the lobby before this gathering, just something going on in their family and something they had to proclaim. I go, "You've done it. Now you get the love." Like, they know where you stand. I'm not talking about going to every family gathering with a message like this and being a jerk or being obnoxious, but not backing away when asked. To be boldly proclaiming the truth in love. You and I know people who have lived for Jesus. They love Jesus, serve Jesus, boldly proclaimed, and yet when tempted, they failed the test and completely messed up. I get stories weekly of pastors falling, just one right after another. Husbands, wives falling, one right after another. And they may have had the best of intentions, but they didn't have the call and resolve when put to the test. Number three, Peter's denial humbled him. Let's actually get into these three times. In Luke 22, 52 through 62, "Then seizing him," Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And that's some of you here today. You follow Jesus at a distance. You want what Jesus promises you in the afterlife. You want heaven as your home, but you don't want earthly disruptions to your life and what you've planned. So you want heaven, you want the blessings that he brings, but you're gonna follow him all of your days here at a distance. Peter followed him at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. I think this is powerful for us to say. It doesn't say a guard, a soldier, a servant girl. And this can be anyone in our life, anyone at work, anyone in our family, anyone that we meet. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. He was with Jesus, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And you probably have seen this scene if you've watched any shows about the life of Jesus. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And today, let this be a day that the Lord works on you and works on me when it comes to following Jesus at a distance. And in the moments where we're pressed, in the moments where we're called to speak up and boldly proclaim. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And I think tears are good to humble us. Peter was humbled by this and had his moment. I've had this moment. I'm sure many of you have had the moment where you're like, oh no, what have I done? What have I done? I just was given an opportunity and I failed the test. I want to encourage you today, take your greatest shortcomings, your greatest weakness, your greatest missed opportunity and turn it into your next big opportunity. Take that failure where you failed the test miserably and see it as an opportunity, because that's exactly what happened in the life of Peter, right? He was emboldened. His denial emboldened him to share Christ. And when you get to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you don't get a Peter that's backing away from the name of Jesus. You get Peter boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus, and thousands of people come to faith in Christ. I wish I could share the whole time. I'm gonna encourage you, this is your assignment. I want you to go home today, read Acts chapter 2. I'm gonna give you just some of it. Here's Peter preaching. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, and as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is not denial. This is not timidity. This is blew it back there. Pow, you're getting it now. I'm not holding back anymore. But God raised him from the dead, and all God's people said, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You go down to verses 40 and 41. With many other words, he warned them. And he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He denied Jesus three times. A lot takes place between that moment and this sermon. And we're gonna get into more stories leading up to Easter and through Easter. But now, denies him three times. And now I just love the scripture says, and about 3,000. Now listened, believed his message, and were baptized. And you and I are gonna have opportunities this week to not shy away, but to step up and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And I just cannot encourage you enough to do that. I was with a guy yesterday, a military guy, and he coined me. If you know what a challenge coin is, he shook my hand. I wasn't prepared for it, but I spent some time with him. And I've been keeping it with me today because he's a warrior. He's a Purple Heart, Silver Star, in Afghanistan, had his leg shot off. He was a Green Beret sniper. And as we talked together and as we prayed together, he loves our country. Like he'd go and give his other leg for it. I mean, he loves our country. He loves Jesus, boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. So we prayed together. I do sometimes, I'm with a lot of athletes and soldiers, and it's tough for me because I sit there and go, I'm really not doing a whole lot with my life when I think about what these guys have sacrificed and what they have done, and warriors that march in and like proclaiming the name of Jesus. For his name is John Wayne Walding, and I'm like, your parents named you John Wayne. No wonder. No wonder. And he was born on the 4th of July. Come on. I go, of course you were a soldier. And the strength he had as a soldier pales in comparison to his love for Jesus. And super inspiring to me. And I just sit there and I go, Lord, again, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And whatever it costs me, job, family, or life, let's lay it all down. Lay it all down for the one who laid down his life for us. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray a blessing over this church that we will boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in this community and in this church. People need to hear the name of Jesus. They need to learn. They need to repent of their sin, place faith alone in Christ alone, and there's so much at stake, we can't be shying away from it. I just pray a blessing over the one right now who's brokenhearted and think they are beyond grace, that today they would repent of their sin, understand that it's by grace that they are saved, they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart he's been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. Send us out into our families, into our workplace, into our community as bold proclaimers of truth and of the name of Jesus this week. And we pray this in the authority of that name. And everyone agreed and said, amen.